Matthew chapter 19, starting in verse 18, second half, 18b through 19. We're going to talk a bit today about respect. Depending on what generation you come from, first thing I thought of here was Aretha Franklin singing about you need a little respect. Second thing I thought about is a man walking around tugging his tie, he said he gets no respect. But we're going to talk about how God views respect, how it's important to him, and he's actually set a way for us to be respectful. Hallelujah. Matthew chapter 19, what's going on here is a man had come to Jesus, and he asked a very important question, probably a question we should all ask ourselves from time to time. He says, what must I do to enter the kingdom of God? Now, I'm not going to preach that message. Well, I may. I don't want to preach that today, but I think we need to ask ourselves that question. Lord, what am I doing right? What am I doing wrong? This is something I personally have been going through for a couple of months now. I've asked myself some hard questions, Sister Sharon. I know you have been too. And I'm probably like most people here, and I don't like asking hard questions because that means I could probably come up with a hard answer. And I tend to look at myself and I'll get part of an answer and say, okay, that's good enough. It's not working that way this time. Amen. And I think this man had a similar experience. And the fact he's saying, you know, Bible says he's kind of a religious guy. It kind of indicates he knew some things. So I think he was asking himself, like, I got all my religion in order, but I still think there might be something missing. So he asked Jesus, and Jesus simply said, obey the commands. And we pick it up in 18b, and the man says, which ones? Now, actually, we're going to talk about the Ten Commandments, but this was a very good question. Seeing as how there was 3, 4, 5, I don't know how many Levitical laws and Pharisaical laws and church laws. These people had laws to take care of their laws. And so when Jesus said obey the commands, he said, which ones? And I think we can get that way today. There's so many denominational teachings. And someone says you got to love God, and they say, which God? And someone say you need to follow the teachings of the church, which ones? This man asked that, and Jesus said, gave him an answer. He said, do not steal. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother, and love your neighbor as yourself. Now, in the contemporary English version, similar, just simply says, don't murder, be faithful in marriage. Don't steal. Don't tell lies about others. And I picked it because of this word. It says, respect your father and mother and love others as much as you love yourself. Hallelujah. Father, in Jesus' name, we ask you just to come in here and teach us. Lord, you said that the Holy Ghost would teach us and would reveal things. We ask, Holy Spirit, you do that now in Jesus' precious name. You know, of all the things I deal with in people's lives and so forth, this respect word, I don't want to sound too old here or too stuck in my ways, but I got to tell you, I see such a lack of respect in the world in general. I hear parents, my kids don't respect me. But I also hear from the children, my parents won't respect me. And I go through the schools and I see a lack of respect for authority, lack of respect for the teachers, lack of respect from the teachers towards the students. I see something going on that I just kind of scratch my head sometimes and say, I just don't get this. Now, maybe I've lived too long and I'm too old, but I think that God would have us act a little differently. Not just those here in the church, not just respecting the church and the four walls of the church and respecting the leaders and so forth, but having an attitude. Can I use that word? It's a good word, actually. We say attitude and think of something bad. No. Attitude's the way you think, good or bad. Okay? We need to have an attitude of respect one for another. You know, I hear a lot about inclusion and respecting the differences. Okay, good enough for now. But it goes deeper than that. It goes to respect to the fact that a person that you're speaking to or acting out towards has feelings of their own. I run into this all the time, okay? Now, maybe I'm talking from a more of a psychological point of view. I hope not. But I deal with people all the time who say things and don't have a clue that the people who they're saying them to are getting their feelings hurt. They have no clue, no empathy. They don't understand that they actually... I have people say things to me, Sister Sharon. I don't show it a lot. My wife sees it more than anyone else. It just plain hurts my feelings. And it seems that people today seem to think they have the right to say anything they want, no matter how it devastates the person they're speaking to or about. I see a real need today for respect. Hallelujah to God. And again, I want to say this is not generational specific. This is across the board. It's not just, I hear people, young people today. Yeah, well, guess what? Their parents are the same way, and so are their grandparents and great-grandparents. There's a lack of respect as we become central on our own, central and selfish on our own needs and wants and feelings. We begin to push out respect for anybody or anything. Hallelujah to God. Moral absolutes are a thing that we don't talk about much, but we will about talk about them a little bit today. You know, we are afraid. I deal with this all the time. It's just so frustrating. We're afraid to look at someone and say, that is absolutely wrong, or this is absolutely right. We're afraid of moral absolutes. We have a generation, again, I want to keep saying this. I'm not talking about the children. The generation is all those people who are alive today. Myself is 60 years old, soon to be 61, hallelujah, and that little baby back there are of the same generation. We're living in the same time, okay? What I'm seeing is a generation that's afraid to stand up and say, no, you're not supposed to do that. Or no, you can't say that in my house. I deal with parents all the time. Listen to me, parents, I'm talking to you today. People say, well, I can't tell my kid to do that. Oh, yes, you can. I've heard, my own kids said this to me, and kids are still saying it. Well, I hear it outside the school anyway, or outside the house anyway. That's right, you do, but you're not going to hear it in here. Well, I listen to that stuff on the bus, fine, but you're not going to listen to it in my house. We need to be able to set an example. I'm not talking about rules and regulations here. Now, when God gave the Ten Commandments, I'll touch on this in a minute, it wasn't so much for regulation. He wasn't saying follow the rules. He was saying this is how you be a good person. The last half of the Ten Commandments, the last six of them, have to do with respecting one another. You think about that, we'll get back to it. Moral absolutes. We need to be able to have moral absolutes, because with moral absolutes, we can build relationships. Can someone say amen? Even if you don't believe it, I just want you to work with me with this thing. Without moral absolutes, we will not respect one another. Without respecting one another, we cannot have a good relationship one with another. How can you trust somebody? How can you have a deep relationship with somebody? Husbands, wives, friends. How can you have a deep relationship if you don't have respect one for another? If we look at another person and think they're stupid and lowly and idiotic. Is anybody out there? And we're married to that person and we have that attitude towards that person. How can you possibly love that person? I don't know why I'm preaching it that way. That's not the way I wrote it last night, but that's okay. It's okay. We need to have a respect. I just feel like I'm stuck on this thing, and God, I don't think will let me go. We got walking around here like Joshua. Four more times, this thing's gonna fall down. Anyway, glory to God. We're called to love one another. If you can't respect one another, when the time comes to make a decision, when the time comes to make a stand, you're not going to be able to work together with no respect for one another. Hallelujah. Part of respect is setting, maintaining, and teaching moral absolutes. Amen. Now, I understand I'm going to get in trouble for this with somebody. That's okay. I've spent 20-some-odd years being in trouble for this stuff. I understand certain things are taught in the schools and this, that, and the other thing. I'm in the schools all week long. It just disgusts me. But I am not going to teach my children that alternate lifestyles are acceptable. I am not going to teach my children it's okay to experiment as long as you use a condom. It's okay to do this as long as you do that. No, there are certain moral absolutes. Now, people say, well, that's unrealistic. No, it's not unrealistic. Do I think that people that I deal with, my own family, my friends, do I think people will break those moral absolutes? Most likely. But it's still my charge in life to espouse those moral absolutes. Listen closely, people. Do not allow the school system, do not allow the television, Do not allow the videos to dictate the moral absolutes of your family. You and I, as parents, and kids, if I'm making you mad, sorry about that. Your parents' job, and I'm telling your parents, not you. Your parents' job is to stand up and set the level of moral absolute in your family. And not, well, Joey does it, Johnny does it. I really don't care what Joey and Johnny do. Hallelujah. I think we need to have a little spirit of Joshua come upon us. Say, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Glory unto God. Now, I'm not talking legalism. I'm talking about having a relationship with God that empowers and emboldens us enough to say, this is wrong. It's not wrong in 1930. It's wrong in 2009. It's not wrong in this year and be right next year. Some things are just plain wrong. Kidding around with Dave this morning. I forget what we were talking about. I said, that was just wrong in so many ways. But we've got to be able to stand up and say, that's wrong. But they taught me in school. Well, they taught you wrong. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. I had someone say something to me Friday. They said, God, I'll tell you, y'all pray for me. They looked at me and said, well, my mother says, your mother lied to you. There comes a time when Sigmund Freud don't make it. There comes a time when Carl Rogers don't have the truth. There comes a time you got to stand up and quote Jesus Christ that thou shalt not lie. You were lied to. You should have seen the look on the mother's face. Wonder why I asked for prayer. There's a popular radio show host out on the West Coast. I won't say who, but he's a psychotherapist. And he takes scores mean 20 times, whatever. Scores of phone calls every day from people. And you know what everyone's asking him? They're talking about relationship. They have dilemmas in their relationships. Moral dilemmas. They're calling this person and saying, what do I do about this? And what do I do about that? Let me say, I believe there's a whole spectrum of our society that have at least questions about moral situations. And I, for one, believe it's time for the church to stand up, to say something, and make some moral statements. In order to make moral statements, we have to live moral lives. In order to live moral lives, we've got to have some conviction. Can someone say amen? This whole idea of relationships and moral dilemmas, this is an important subject topic for all of us. Okay? You may not find yourself in a moral dilemma right now, but I'll guarantee you there's one hanging around someplace with your name on it. The Bible says that the devil, like a roaring lion, is walking around seeing whom he can devour. And I will guarantee if the devil can come along and throw some kind of moral dilemma on you, it's going to happen. Okay? That's why we're told to guard ourselves and put on the full armor and be ready to do battle all the time. Amen? Part of battle is the sword of the Spirit. The sword of the Spirit is not just saying what Jesus said and the Bible said. That's really important. But we've got to know the principles. We've got to know what God says in general about a thing. Hallelujah. People today, they say anyway, and I think they're right. I'm not really sure if they're telling me the truth or not. But they say they want to know what to do in sticky situations. Things like, what happens to a young person when divorce hits home? What do the children of divorce do? What happens when an affair is discovered between a husband and wife? What happens when a family member, maybe it's your child, maybe it's your spouse, maybe it's an aunt, an uncle, they make decisions that disappoint us? What happens when a child brought up in the church steals? What happens when a friend, don't raise your hands, but when a friend betrays your confidence? What do you do in cases like this? Hallelujah. Consider this. Suppose that the final six commandments were applied wisely by us all every day. Turn with me quickly to the book of Exodus, chapter 19. There's a lot of scripture. I just want us to think as we go through this, how would life in general be different? How would our specific lives be different? Exodus chapter 19. I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation today. Starting in verse 16, we're going to read through a bit. It's going to take a moment. This is a story where I think everyone here is familiar with. Some of the younger may not be, but they should be, or will be after today. It's the story of the giving and receiving of God's commandments, the Ten Commandments. Okay? Exodus chapter 19. If you've ever watched the movie Ten Commandments, the part where Moses goes up on the mountain and he's hiding in the cleft of the rock and the lightning comes down and carves out. And I don't know, I'm old, but I'm not old enough to know that's the way it really happened. That's the way Cecil B. DeMille's thought it happened. But this is the story behind that part of the movie. Exodus 19, starting at verse 16, says, "On the morning of the third day, thunder roared and lightning flashed, and a dense cloud came down on the mountain. There was a long, loud blast from a ram's horn, and all of the people trembled." Let me just stop real quick. I don't want to editorialize too much and say, they were about to enter into the God zone. God was coming down. Now, we all love God. We all have a relationship with God. But you know, you get that special. You feel the glory and the dread of God's presence. You go, whoa. You know you're not supposed to talk. You know you just, whoa. All of Israel, 2 to 3 million people were having a whoa moment. God came to visit. Moses led them out from the camp to meet with God. And they stood at the foot of the mountain. All of Mount Sinai was covered with smoke. Now, we're not talking about, Mount Sinai is not in California, y'all. You're out there on the West Coast, all them fires. It's not what I'm talking about. This is the middle of the desert, okay? Because the Lord had descended on it in the form of fire. I'm getting chill bumps already. Hallelujah. The smoke billowed into the sky like smoke from a brick kiln. And the whole mountain shook violently as the blast of the ram's horn grew louder and louder. Moses spoke, and God thundered his reply. The Lord came down on top of Mount Sinai and called Moses to the top of the mountain. So Moses climbed the mountain. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Go back down and warn the people not to break through the boundaries to see the Lord, or they will die." We don't have this idea of God anymore, do we? We got some old guy up in the sky someplace. We're talking about the awesome power of God. Even the priest who regularly come near to the Lord must purify themselves so the Lord does not break out and destroy them. "But Lord," Moses protested, "the people cannot come up to the Mount Sinai. You already warned us. You told me, mark off the boundary all around the mountain and set it apart and holy." I know what he's going through here. You set down the doctrine as a preacher, but people don't follow you. He'd already said, "I've already set the boundaries. They know better." God knew better than Moses did. Go down and tell them again. If you ever wonder why I preach the same message a lot, you didn't get it the first time. "But the Lord said, 'Go down and bring Aaron back up with you. In the meantime, do not let the priests or the people break through to approach the Lord, or he will break out and destroy them.'" Excuse me. So Moses went down to the people and told them what the Lord had said. Exodus chapter 20, verse 1. "Then God gave the people all of these instructions. 'I am the Lord your God who rescued you from the land of Egypt, the place of your slavery. You must not have any other God but me. You must not make yourself an idol of any kind or an image of anything in the heavens or on the earth or in the sea. You must not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God and will not tolerate your affection for any other gods." Excuse me. "I lay the sins of the parents upon their children. The entire family is affected, even children in the third and fourth generation of those who reject me. But I lavish unfailing love for 1,000 generations on those who love me and obey my commands. You must not misuse the name of the Lord your God. The Lord will not let you go unpunished if you misuse his name. Remember to observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. You have 6 days each week for your ordinary work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath day of rest dedicated to the Lord your God. On that day, no one in your household may do any work. This includes you, your sons and daughters, your male and female servants, your livestock, and any foreigners living among you. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and earth, the sea, and everything in them, but on the seventh day he rested. This is why the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and set it apart as holy. Honor your father and mother, then you will live a long and full life in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely against your neighbor. You must not covet your neighbor's house. You must not covet your neighbor's wife, male or female servant, ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. When the people heard the thunder and the loud blast of the ram's horn, and when they saw the flashes of lightning and the smoke billowing from the mountain, they stood at a distance, trembling with fear. And they said to Moses, "You speak to us, and we will listen. But don't let God speak directly to us, or we will die." There's a sermon there that I won't preach today. We need to all learn to hear God for ourselves. "Don't be afraid," Moses answered them, "for God has come in this way to test you. And so your fear of him will keep you from sinning." As the people stood in the distance, Moses approached the dark cloud where God was. This is a powerful story. Please do not think of it in any cartoonish or foolish ways. This is a powerful time when God interacted with his people. Amen? In this passage, we have what we now call the Ten Commandments. The thing I want us to remember, not the movie, not the preaching, I want you to remember this was a time when God chose to speak directly to his people. God's plan has always been to have fellowship with you. Do I need to say that again? See, the Bible says in the beginning that God came looking for Adam because they used to hang out. They used to chill together. They used to spend time in fellowship in the cool of the day. God has always wanted to have relationship, fellowship with each individual. Hallelujah. But we've seen at one point here the people said, no, don't let God talk us. Talk to the preacher. Preacher can talk at you, but God wants to talk to you. Hallelujah. When we look at the Ten Commandments, remember these words are spoken directly to his people. The commandments contain the essence of the entire law that God would eventually give to Moses. This is the, forgive me for this, but the Reader's Digest version of the entire law. If you don't want to read Leviticus and all that stuff, okay, just read Exodus 19 and 20, 20 in particular. Over the centuries, scholars have found ways to divide up the commandments in varying different portions. For our purpose today, I want to divide it into two sections. The first four commandments, and I'm not going to preach them all, any of them actually, but I want you to understand the first four commandments have to do with your relationship with God. You know, I think, depending where we are and how we're feeling about our fellow man, many of us can say, "Yeah, well, me and God, we're okay, but I just can't get along with anyone else." Yeah, y'all know what I'm talking about. That those are times where you don't want to come out of the house, you don't want to have fellowship, you don't want to come to church, just me and God. Well, the problem we have with that is that God didn't give us the four commandments. He gave us 10. And I'm not going to say that our relationship with man is more important than it is with God, but he gave 6 concerning our fellow neighbor and only 4 concerning him. Maybe because our relationship with fellow man is more complicated. See, I have no problem having fellowship with people. The only problem is they want to have fellowship back. See, if I was just talking to somebody, I can live with that, but they want to talk back, and they may not talk about the same thing I want to talk about or believe what I'm saying. Y'all sitting there looking at me like you don't know what I'm talking about. You know darn well in your heart you have a similar problem. Hallelujah. The last 6 have to do with our relationship with others. I want to read something. This was posted in July 10th of 2009 online to the Science Daily, and it's entitled, "Losing Sight of People Can Cause Disaster." One of the things, Brother Tom does it for a living, I do it for a living, Sister Cassie will be doing it for a living someday pretty soon. Our job is to teach social skills. Social skills is making eye contact, talking to people, empathizing. A lot of people don't know how to communicate. They don't understand that people have thoughts and feelings and so forth. So part of us as humans, we're supposed to have good social skills. We're supposed to talk with other people. I see a trend, and when I've seen this post, is that's what I think sometimes. Sending a text or talking on your cell phone may increase the chance of disaster. Has anybody seen the news clips recently? That last year alone, 6,000 people or 6 million people? 6,000 people died in automobile accidents because the people with them was either calling or texting. 500,000 people were injured in the same kind of accidents. Makes you wonder. The Leeds University Business School studied research on events in crowd behavior. They found that when people focus on technology instead of people, I use email, I do not text or Twitter. Hallelujah. It's okay to use technology, but when technology takes the place of one-on-one, that's what we're talking about. They found that when people focus on technology instead of people, disasters are more likely to happen. Their findings also suggest that relying on technical solutions may mean that we repeat past mistakes rather than learning from them. Believing new technology can be the answer to all problems means we are more likely to overlook basic lessons from past events, according to the authors. As a society, we often seem to have lost focus on each other. Our minds become wrapped up in the latest technology and events rather than the people around us. Focusing on others is one way that we can live out Christ's calling on our lives and show His love to others. You know, we live in a very fast-paced society. There's no time for anything. I get that. All of us are running twice the speed we should be, or more. Now we're actually coming to a place where we don't even have to see people anymore. We don't have to interact. All we got to do is send an email or a Twitter And again, so I'm not knocking those things. I think they have their place, but not to replace actual one-on-one relationship. I was talking to a fellow clinician just recently, and we were talking about. Part of what we can do is we can make phone calls and talk to people. I don't do that very much. I don't like phone calls. Because on the phone calls, you can't see the people. You can't judge what's going on. You can't empathize. You can't feel their pain, as one man used to say. We need to have face-to-face relationships with people. Amen? The commandments, this is important, especially for anybody who doesn't like rules. These commandments were not given to force the Israelites to follow some arbitrary set of rules. Sometimes I think, and I'll be upfront with you, I'm not a person who likes rules. I really don't. I mean, rules for you is fine. Rules for me, uh-uh. I just don't like them. I'm just upfront with that thing, okay? But God didn't give commandments just so He could say, I've got you under my thumb now. You're going to follow my rules or else. That doesn't work. Please don't raise your hand. Parents, how many know when you take that approach to your children? How many knows that the reaction that you receive is not what you wanted it to be when you opened your mouth?
You're not going to do that.
And whether they say it or not, it's all over the faces. Oh, yes, I am. The best way to get any child to do anything is tell them, don't you do that. It's human nature. It's not your child is bad. It's human nature. Human nature. God knows humans because God made humans. And He knows that if He stood there like a big old guy and say, that's it, you can't do that, we're going to run right out and do it. Yeah. We are some of the most, remember I said last 2 weeks ago that we're sheep? Sheep are pretty dumb. You look at the average Christian and say, don't you do that. They're just on their way to do it. It may take them a year, but I guarantee they're going to do it. You tell someone don't run in front of a bus and they're going to be tempted the next time they see a bus. So God, y'all laughing, and I know what that laughing means, okay? I'm not saying we're all suicidal. I'm saying we're on the dumb side and a lot on the rebellious side. God didn't give rules just so to force us into some kind of a little box. The commandments were intended to help people lead holy lives that honor God and result in appropriate compassionate relationships with each other. Without moral absolutes, the preacher said a few minutes ago, we do not have a guideline, hallelujah, to follow. There's been a lot of talk in our town recently about something that happened while we were sleeping last night, where all of the direction of traffic in this area over here, I'm pointing to my right, I guess that's east, has changed in the last 24 hours. I, for one, am very glad that someone, instead of sleeping last night, spent their night painting new lines on the road. Because now when I came downtown today, I could follow the lines, Brother Dave. God tends to set lines. He sets boundaries. I come down Main Street. It was so weird to come down what used to be the wrong side of Main Street today. My rebellious eye said, I like this. Someone in the back's going, me too. But the side of me that's got to have everything in order was going, this don't feel right. Hallelujah. But thank God the construction company had the wisdom to put lines on the roads for me to follow. God in his wisdom gave us commands, which are lines on our road of life, that we know what lane we're supposed to be in, where we're supposed to turn, where we're supposed to stop. God's got more control of this than Leeward Construction has. God knows that we need boundaries. Can someone say amen? There's some folks in here that do some traveling. Some people worldwide. Some Brother Dave drives truck for a living. Brother Dave, I've never ridden with you. I've never ridden behind you. But I know, I just know, when you pick up your truck in the middle of the night, with that you call it morning, you just don't get in your truck and point any other way and say, well, let's see where I end up. If you're supposed to go south, you're going to point the front of that truck south and just keep following the roads. God knows, left to our own devices. Can you imagine what that would mess? Can you imagine the traffic snares? The death and destruction. What a mess if everyone in the United States, and I've lost track of how many cars and trucks there are now, all decide to go any way they wanted to go. Well, that's going real good unless the guy coming at you in the wrong side decides he wants to go west while you're traveling east. We all got to be headed in the same direction. God knows that and gave us commandments. If we'll follow the commandments, we'll end up at our destination. Just like when Dave follows the road, he ends up wherever his destination is. God said there are certain things you got to do. So all that said, I'm preaching Old Testament. I got a question for you. Should Christians obey these commands? I just love when people come up to me and say, that's Old Testament. Thank you. So? Yeah, I knew that. It's New Testament as well. I understand what God said in the Old Testament. I get that. But what has changed in mankind that we shouldn't have to follow some kind of moral absolutes? Have we so, excuse the word, don't strike me dead, Lord, evolved that we don't have to follow rules anymore? Well, it sort of seems that way, some of the people I deal with. Hallelujah. The problem we're having is God has set the moral absolutes. He set the guidelines. He set the roadways for us. And we are still choosing to go our own way today. And we wonder why mankind is having such a traffic snare. We're all banging against each other. Get out of my way. I can't. And no one's going anywhere. We need to follow the absolutes that God set out. To answer the question I got behind me, with the death and resurrection, please don't ever talk about the death without talking about the resurrection. Amen. My God is no longer dead. I'm sorry about yours. My God is alive. With the death and resurrection of Jesus, we no longer live under the rule, under the law. Hallelujah. We live by grace. And if you allow me to finish my sentence, I want to interject and say Christianity is not a bunch of rules and regulations. But Jesus, in Matthew chapter 5, you can turn if you want, or you can read it on the board. I chose the Amplified Version. Jesus answered this predicament 2,000 years ago. The answer was real good back on the streets of Jerusalem or Bethany, wherever he was when he said it. It's even better in Honesdale in 2009. Jesus said, the Amplified Version says, do not think I have come to do away with or undo the law or the prophets. there's your first answer. Is this for today? Yeah, pretty much. I have come not to do away with or undo, but to complete and fulfill them. For truly I say unto you, until the sky and the earth pass away and perish, not one smallest letter or one little hook, that's called a tittle. It's the thing they put above the H and so forth in Hebrews. It's an accenting thing. Will pass from the law until all things it foreshadows are accomplished. Now here's the thing. There's always a thing. Here's the thing. The thing is, you and I are born again. Can someone say amen? You and I, through the grace of God and the power of the Holy Spirit, are now possessed. Well, there's a word for you. We are possessed by the Holy Spirit of God. We are possessed by a spirit that's just like Jesus. We are possessed by the third person of the Godhead. So within us, technically, is Christ. Oh, am I okay with everybody so far? Christ said, I am the fulfillment of the law. Therefore, if we have Christ within us we have the fulfillment of the law. So is it a matter of Christians obeying the law? Or is it a matter of the law is already within us and we're being conformed into the image of Christ that did fulfill the law? So every day, in every way, we're being conformed to follow the law. I do not sit up in the morning and say, okay, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do this, I can't do that. I sit there, I got my little chair up in the second floor bedroom, looking out over the woods, and I say, Lord, today, help me obey it all. Help me be everything you called me to be. I do not go through the Ten Commandments. I do not go through the Levitical law. I say, God, by your grace, get me from point A to point B. I want to be better by the time I go to bed than I was when I got up. I may not say that word every day, but that's the essence of my heart when I stand before God. I found out something for all you folks that don't have enough time to pray. If you'll pray things like that, it don't take so long to pray. If you quit spending so much time telling God how to answer your prayer and just tell him what your prayer is, anyway, hallelujah. We are not bound to follow the law to try to gain God's favor. But, here it comes, you know what the word but means? It means disregard everything that was just said. But the principles behind the Ten Commandments are valid principles for all time. I am not bound by the law, but I'm not free to go and kill. Hello? I'm not bound by the law, but I am not free to go and have an affair. I am free from the law, but I am not free to go and steal or lie or covet. They are God's principle. You could say this is the character of God. I won't say it, but you could say it if you wanted to. This is God's character. And I'm being made in his image and likeness, and so were you, by the way. The commandments regarding our relationship with God clearly spell out there's a priority and an honor. A place of priority and a place of honor that God needs to hold in our lives. One of the reasons, this is not a fits-all, but this is a covers a lot of stuff. One of the reasons our world struggles with lack of holiness and lack of godliness, we do not give priority and honor to God. We say God is first. Is he? All I'm going to say, I won't do this because I've done this for too many years. I've repented. Look at your lives. I won't. You look at your lives and honestly ask yourself a question. Where is God in the midst of all of this? Now, that's the closest thing I want to do to a guilt trip here today, okay? But I want you to go home and do that. Whenever, if you've got 5 minutes or 5 hours, no, I don't think anybody's got 5 hours to pray. But if it's 5 minutes, it's okay. Take a look in the mirror. Look in God's mirror. I got to tell you something about mirrors. Unless there were them funny things in the sideshow, the mirror won't lie to you. You know, before I look in a mirror, I'm a much better looking guy. When I look in the mirror, it tells me the truth. I'm a lot younger than what the guy looking back at me. I'll tell you right now. And I'm a lot thinner, too. But I just can't get that mirror to lie to me. There's a guy looking back with gray beard and gray hair and big belly. I don't know who he is. That's what happens. That's what happens when we look at God's mirror. Because what looks back at us is what we really are. Now, by faith, I'm younger. By faith, I'm thinner. But in reality is, I got a ways to go. Hallelujah. I've had people ask me about why I don't color my hair and stuff. I said, no, I'm not that vain. Feeling like it sometimes, but I'm really not that vain. Long as there's hair spray, and enough up there to spray in place, I'll be okay. I don't care if it's gray or not, okay? Y'all laugh. At least I got hair to spray. Anyway. I'm feeling fine up here today. Where was I? Oh. How often, even in Christianity, in the Christian community, do we let other things, like, I'm not trying to convert, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty, but if this convicts you, so be it. You all realize that before I preach this, if I got to deal with it, right? Okay. How often, even in a Christian community, do we let other things come before our relationship with God? Now, let me just say, I'm not talking about walking around with a sheet on and sandals going, Jesus. You know, I'm not talking about that. There's a real life out there. There's bills to be paid, and there's jobs to be done, and families to be raised, and all that stuff. But are we going about it keeping God at the forefront? Or do we get ourselves in a fix and go, oh, by the way, God, where are you? Come here, catch up to me. We need to put him first. I'm very guilty of not doing that. I find myself in a mess, and I say, where's God? And I say, oh, that's right, I forgot to invite him along on this trip. We need to put God in the beginning, in the forefront. God will be honored. Okay, I emphasis B here. God will be honored. But he'll be honored when we show through the way we live that he's first. I'm just going to leave you with that. One commandment, I'm going to zero in on one of them. One commandment that's taken too lightly, especially in today's culture, is the instruction not to misuse his name. Now, I don't know about you, when I first got saved, I thought that meant cursing. And it does to a point. You know, for some people, God is half a word. And I'm not going to go any further with that. But we curse, we cuss for you know, one preacher, for, you know, I won't say too much out in Chicago, I won't call him by name. We used to say, God damn America. He got in all kinds of trouble behind that. You know, calling on God's name for the wrong reason and cursing and cussing is not good. But I found out something along the road of life, and I learned this, I think it was from Leonard Ravenhill. It's not so much the cursing thing, but probably equal to or maybe more important than that is taking God's name out of context and placing it someplace where it doesn't belong. Such as when we're trying to prove our own personal agendas. When we don't like something, all of a sudden we say, God don't like that. Or when we want to say something that's out of line, we say, well, God told me. There's a misuse of God's name that's not used as a curse word. When we apply God's name to our own lives, and we know we're not living for God. You know, Jesus looked at the people, I don't know why I'm getting into this, but I think I'll go here. It feels right. Jesus looked at the people and says, you are of your father the devil, and the things of your father you want to do. See, some translations don't use that word want. Very important word. Should never have been changed. He says, you have the want to do the things that the devil does. You have the want to be evil. You have the want to do wrong. He says, you're of your father. We need to be of our father, God. So when we say, I'm a Christian, this is the point I want to get to with this. We say we're a Christian. Can someone tell me real quick what Christian means? Yell it out. Follower of Christ, it means what? Christ-like, thank you. Little Christ is the exact translation. This was an insult that was thrown at the Christians, by the, I believe it was the Greeks. So, look at them. Look at the little Christians. Look at the little Christs. It was an insult. If those people, heathen, looked at these people born again and what they saw was Christ, they have the right to call themselves Christian. When the heathen look at us and see we're acting like them, do we dare use God's name in vain? I am a little Christ, are we? Y'all deal with that. While you're looking at the mirror of the other thing, think about that too. Hallelujah. How often do we let things come before us? How often? We use God's name frivolously We use it jokingly, and we use it inappropriately. And so I want to say amen. The way we use God's name can be a direct reflection of how we really feel about God. Now, forgive what I'm about to say. I don't mean to be cussing in church or in the tape in front of the children. But how often do we hear the word God and damn it put together? Okay? Think about that for a second. We know it's a curse word, but we are invoking the authority and power of God to damn something that we don't happen to agree with. Is that a misuse of God's name? Is that a misuse of his power? It's more than just a word. We're asking God to damn a person, damn a job, to damn. We're asking his curses to come upon something or somebody. Let me just take this a little bit further. If that relates to a person, that GD person, that GD person is a creation of God just the same as you are. You're asking God to damn his own creation. I don't want to go any further with that, but I think you get my point. Amen? We're okay because no one here I don't think is going to run for president, so my preaching won't be on the TV like it was the last guy. I sometimes think that people who are going to run for public office need to be a little more careful. Anybody remember a guy by the name of Gary Hart? He was accused many years ago of being a philanthropist, running around with women and stuff. He's running for president. This is the epitome of stupid. He says, if you don't believe me, follow me around. They did. They found his girlfriends. Anybody want to help me define stupid? Here's the thing. Another thing. I've got a whole bunch of things there. Here's the thing about that. We claim, we verbalize, I am a Christian. I love God. But guess what? It's not the media, but the people around us are following us around saying, are they acting like God? Are they what they say they are? Or are the unsaved opinion right that we're a bunch of hypocrites? You judge. Hallelujah. Like the man says, I'll report, you decide. Hallelujah. God and his name are worthy of all honor, of all the honor we could ever gather in one place. The commandments regarding our relationships with each other give lots of guidance of how to respect one another. You know I can't get through a teaching without giving some kind of definition. Respect, the noun form, says to esteem for or a sense of worth or excellence of a person. Is the person you're dealing with worth it? Are they worth it in the eyes of God? Do we esteem them because of God? Is a personal quality or an ability? Or something considered as a manifestation of a personal quality or ability, such as I have respect for their decision. In the verb form, is to hold in esteem or honor. Now, I know that there's something inside that says, wait a minute, I'll honor God, but I ain't honoring that guy next door. Well, wait a minute. You can't separate God from his creation. I don't like a lot of things I see, but I how can I say that I'm getting into too much trouble here? I told someone a while back, I'm old enough now, I've lived through several presidencies. Some of them weren't too cool. Some of them were outright bad. Amen? But no matter what I may think of the person sitting in the Oval Office, I have respect for that Oval Office. I have respect for the job, the position, the role. Hallelujah. We are to have respect. I hear this thing, you've got to earn my respect. I will say this. There is an adage used by AA that says, if you want to be respected, be respectable. I hear people, they don't respect me. Well, look at the way you're acting. It's amazing to me. People yell and scream and curse and cuss and say all kinds of things. Well, they don't respect me. Well, gee, I wonder why. You know, there's another saying, say anything, go around, come around. You want to give out disrespect, I'll guarantee he's going to come back and meet you. Okay? The verb form of respect, to show regard or consideration for. Whatever happened to be considerate? Whatever happened to being respectful of someone else? to respect someone's rights, to refrain from intruding upon or interfering with.
Well, you can't be a Christian unless you dress this way or do that or don't drink coffee or don't do this. And, you know, hallelujah. Down south, they got this, you know, I know I'm born again because I don't drink, smoke, or chew, and don't hang around with them that do. I heard a preacher say one time, yeah, well, neither does a fence post, but it ain't going to heaven. You can just be some old dead religious thing. Doesn't mean you're better than anyone else. Hallelujah. I don't believe that people should smoke and drink and all that stuff. But you know what? Can we respect the person and let God deal with the exterior stuff? And hallelujah. Anybody's ever smoked? I got a confession. Anybody's ever smoked? Giving that stuff up is hard to do. It is so difficult. I quit smoking 35 years ago, and every once in a while I find myself reaching to my top pocket. It's a habit that's hard to break. And without God's deliverance, don't pick on them people. Now, someone's going to hear this and say, oh, see, that preacher says you can smoke. I didn't say that. Amen. I'm saying leave people alone till God deals with it. Some synonyms for respect: to regard, to esteem, to hold in reverence, to give homage, honor, to give veneration. It implies recognition of personal qualities through praise and admiration. Now you say, well, that's praise is given to God. Stop a minute. God first. What's wrong with saying, you know, Marilee, I really like what you did the other. I really appreciate how you handled that. Yeah, I really appreciate the work you do here. I thank you for that. By the way, let me do a little parenting thing here again. Try something, parents. Try quit saying so many negative things to your kids for the next 10 days and give nothing but praise and see what happens. Now, I know there's got to be correction. I get that. You know, we're big, us big, best big folk, we're big on the correction part. Overdose them on praise. When I tell parents, they go, what? I'm telling you, overdose them on praise. And when you get done with that, husbands, praise your wives. Okay, the quietness. I'm telling you, Dave, we got to get a microphone out there in the congregation. That just went dead silent. Wives, praise your husbands. And please don't say, I can't think of a thing to praise him for. Woo, you're in trouble. Hallelujah. Admiration, affection. Respect is commonly the result of admiration and approval together with awe. A-W-E. We say, well, wait a minute. You're talking about people. I'm talking about those made in the image and likeness of God. Why do you think God gave us 6 commandments of how to deal with respecting other people? If you respect someone, you're not going to mess with their wife. If you respect someone, you're not going to try to want all their stuff, covetousness. If you respect someone, you're not going to steal from them, not their money or their glory. We'll get into that some other time. The credit. Hallelujah. Even though our culture often fails to make many of these commandments or take them seriously, not make, take them, living by them gives people the honor and respect due to them as unique creations of God. Almost done. I'm taking a little longer today because I think this is important enough to take some time and preach. No matter how much we see our culture denigrate commandments, by the way, if y'all have not seen the denigration of the 10 commandments, that's not a new movie. If you never, I got to tell you, y'all be looking at the box office. When's the denigration coming? You don't have to go to the movie. It won't cost you $8.50. All you got to do is look around. You see the destruction, the breaking down, the denigration of the 10 commandments. I got to use a word like that once in a while. It makes me feel good. It makes me feel smart. Glory unto God. We see it. We see it in the dishonoring of parents. We see it in the lack of sanity. That's a good word. I wrote down sanctity of marriage. I said sanity of marriage. Either one could work here. Come on, work for me, folks. Yeah. We no longer in society see the importance of honesty. Though all that's happened, the job of the church, turn to your neighbor and look at him right square in the face and say, that's the church. That's the church. The church is not a building. Don't laugh when you look at him. Come on. Hallelujah. No matter what's going on in the world around us, it's our responsibility. It's our joy to hold true all of the principles of God. If we are to honor God and respect others the way God intends us to do. I ask you a question in the beginning. What would the world be like if we followed those, just those six commandments? What would our relationship, what would our marriages look like? What would our parent-child relationships look like? What would our schools look like, Mr. Coach Tom? What a difference if we could respect one another. I'm probably sure I've shared this anecdote with you before, but I'm going to do it again anyway. And if I didn't tell you, you probably wouldn't have remembered. There was an old man, don't know his age, but quite aged. His eyes blinked, his hands would tremble. When he ate, he would clatter the silverware in a distressing, noisy way. He missed his mouth more times than hit it. And more often than not, he dribbled food all down the front of his clothing onto the table. Now, this old man lived with his married son because he had no place else to go. His son's wife really didn't like the arrangement. "I can't have this," she said. "It interferes with my right to happiness." So, she and her husband took the old man gently but firmly by the arm and led him to the corner of the kitchen. There they sat him on a stool and gave him his food in an earthen bowl. From then on, he always ate in the corner, still blinking towards the table with wistful eyes. One day, his hands trembled more than usual, and the bowl fell down and broke. The daughter-in-law screamed, "If you're a pig, you're going to eat out of a trough." And she put him a little wooden box to put his food in. Well, these people just happened to have, besides the old man living, they happened to have a four-year-old son. They were very fond of this little boy. He loved his parents. But one night, after dinner, the young man noticed that his son was playing with some pieces of wood. And he asked him, "What are you doing?" "Oh, Daddy, I'm making a trough," he said, looking for approval, "so I can feed you and Mama when I get big." The man and his wife looked at each other for a while without saying anything. Then they cried. Then they went to the corner of the kitchen and took the old man by the arm and led him back to the table. They sat him in a comfortable chair, gave him his food on a plate, and from that moment on, nobody ever scolded him when he clattered or spilled or broke things. It's called respect. It's called respect. As our relationship with Jesus grows, we can begin to see this world and the people in it through his eyes of unconditional love. See, I don't know about y'all, but I still don't quite wrap my brain around the whole idea of unconditional love. I'll be the first to admit that there's strings attached to my love. Trying to get them out of there, trying to cut them loose. But as I get further along in Christ, I find the strings are starting to go away a little bit. I find the conditions are beginning to melt away. It's not really so important what a person looks like or smells like or talks like. It was really important to me 30 and 40 years ago, a lot less important today. And I am quite convinced that he who started a good work in me will complete it. So if the strings of attachment to my love are beginning to fade, I have full confidence if I'll keep my eyes on Christ, they'll all fade away. Someday, hopefully before too much longer, I'll be able to look at everyone with the unconditional love that Jesus has for me. Because Jesus didn't look at the length of my hair. He didn't look at the way I dressed. He didn't look at who I was sleeping with. He didn't look at the drugs I was taking, the booze I was drinking. He looked, and when I think of King David, I just, wow. He looked for someone who's after the heart of God. I have not attained, but I will continue to seek after the heart of God. Judge me if you must. Give me grace if you will. God's working on me. Hallelujah. We can and we will enjoy fellowship more with other people when we can see Jesus' presence in our lives and recognize his presence in theirs.
Sometimes, help us, Lord. Bill Norris says, help us, Jesus. Sometimes we refrain from fellowship because, to be honest with you, we just don't have the tolerance for it. We kind of look at people and say they're a pain in the neck. Well, that's the nicest thing we say. Sometimes we use different parts of the anatomy for that. But God, turn to your neighbor and say, but God. Hallelujah. But God loves his creation so much. See, we can tolerate or we can pretend. God loves his creation. Just do a 360 degree. Just take a look around you. That's God's creation. Amen. Use your brain to think about those on the street of Homestead right now. Just take a moment. If you've ever been in the Limerick or walked by it, just think of the people hanging there. Thinking of people doing whatever they're doing. That's God's creation. And God loves his creation so much, he gave us commandments to help preserve it and to glorify himself. Hallelujah. We're closing right here, I promise. God's greatest creation is humanity. You may have a hard time with that, but I want you to think about the creation process. Everything God did, let there be. Behold, there was. It was good. Everything he did set the stage for us. Why do you think he created Adam last? You think he had a day left over? Something to do? I get a day off once in a while. I go out in my wood shop and make something. That God didn't go out in the shop and say, what am I going to do today? I have some flesh and blood over here, some red clay. Let me make a man. No. Everything he did was planned. God put the oil under the ground before we knew we even needed oil. God put the coal in the ground. God took care of the climate. Do you understand? Do you want to know why only the earth has the climate it has? Because this is the place that God chose to put us. If he was going to put us on the moon, there'd be atmosphere on the moon. He built this whole world, put everything in order, and said, now, let us create man in our image. I love the creation story. The Bible says he took a handful of red clay. There's a wonderful book. I can't think of the author right now, but it's called The Divine Romance. And what's that? Gene Edwards, thank you. And there's a chapter in there about the creation of man. Now, this is fiction, but it sure sounds like it could be true. As God was molding and shaping, it said the angels peered over his shoulders and began to whisper, wow, it looks like him. God created us. Then it says he breathed his pneumas, breathed his spirit into the nostrils, and man became a living thing. Mankind is God's greatest creation. And you know what? You're surrounded by his best. Y'all got to think. Well, next time, see, I don't like crowds. Ask my wife. I'll go out of my way to meet. I'll drive past 16 restaurants to find one that's got nobody sitting in it. Usually, if you go by a restaurant, there's nobody there, it's because the food's bad. I don't care. I just want privacy. Woe be unto me. God surrounded us with his best creation and then gave us commandments of how to get along with it. Every person you have contact with gives you an opportunity to glorify God by lifting up his greatest creation, one another. Let's close our eyes. I want you to think about this. I apologize for I went way over today, but I just felt this needed to be done. Question. Who are you going to let God bless through your actions and words in the coming days? Who are you going to allow? Who are you going to bless by following and fulfilling God's commandments in the next several days? It could be anybody. It could be everybody. There's going to be people who are down in the dumps. That's a nice way of saying depressed. There's people who are hurting. There's people who are afraid. There are people who are outright annoying. God said we can bless them
by fulfilling his commands towards that person. Other side of the coin, how do you expect to be blessed? Especially if you choose to withhold blessings from others. Y'all know what reciprocal means, right? You give and take. Give and take. Hallelujah. I want you to take note every day. Write it down if you feel like it. But at least make a mental note. Who has God blessed through you? And how did that blessing return back to you? There's a song we used to sing a long time ago. It says, you can't beat God giving. I don't care what you give. It's coming back. Cast your bread upon the water. It'll come back in many days. Hallelujah. Father, here we stand, Lord, calling ourselves Christians. I ask that from this day forward, we can learn to respect one another. Father, that we would love you. We would love your creation. We would fulfill not only the great command, but the commandments. Not only would we go into all the world, but with us we would take the do not murder. We would take with us to be faithful in marriage. We would take with us, do not steal. We would not tell lies about others. We will respect our parents, and we will love others at least as much as we love ourselves. Unless you have some deep psychological or psychiatric problem, you love yourself greater than those around you. Treat others around you at least as good as you treat yourself. You feed yourself regularly. Be sure others are fed. You clothe yourself regularly. Be sure others have clothing. You want to be spoken to nicely, so speak to others nicely. It's really not all that hard. It's a matter of being aware of what you should do and then purposing in your heart to do it. Father, as we leave this place, I pray that you would continue to provide us with opportunities to love our fellow man. Opportunities to be respectful. Opportunities to bring glory to you. Compassion to others. Lord, that we would be fulfilled in all we're called to do and be. Father, we praise you for that. We thank you for it. In Jesus' precious name. Father, as we leave this place, I prophesy health, wealth, prosperity, success over God's people. Father, we join together our faith to pray for this area, that you would release your power, release your spirit of revival, release your goodness and glory into our town, that others would be born again, filled with the Spirit, and walk in victory. Father, we pray against all spirits of poverty, all spirits of oppression and depression that linger in this area. We break their authority now in Jesus' name. Father, send us forth to heal the hurting, to bless those around us. In Jesus' name. Can we stand to our feet? I pray that this will not be just a time they say, well, that was fair preaching. I'm going to go home and watch TV. Go ahead, watch TV. That's cool. But please,